always good to walk through those doors and feel at home, and you guys do that each and every time. So thankful for that. Thankful for the Gunnels for putting up with us once again. They drew the short straw, but it does feel like home, and don't lose that. If there's one thing, just keep that up. It does feel like home when we're here, and I'm sure you make everyone feel welcome, and that's good to be able to travel and just be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to be at home. I think I forgot to turn this on once again. There we go. Got used to that. But we do are thankful for that, for making us feel comfortable. It's not always that way. Sometimes it's rather awkward, especially going to someone's house. But we haven't felt that, so we are privileged to be there. If you will, turn your Bibles over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. I know we know this chapter well. Tablet's going crazy here. Technology isn't always a good thing. There we go. Should fix that. But we know Hebrews chapter 11 well. We know it as the great hall of faith or the hall of fame of faith. And you can read here, and no doubt there's been many messages preached from this chapter. We can go through and we see many men and women mentioned for great things they have done. And all the great things they've accomplished always has one thing in common. It's always through faith they were able to accomplish this great feat. Great faith in the Lord to bring them through a situation or to cause them to prosper in times of great troubles and trials in their lives. And when we see these names, we see examples that we should follow. You know, we're given these people that we may not to look up to them as people to worship, but people that we can follow, learn from, people that we can look to their examples. You know, growing up, I was always told that it's always good to have goals to be set. You know, it's always good to have goals, something that you want to accomplish in your life. And we do that in our life. You know, when I was growing up, I wanted to graduate high school. I wanted to find a job. When I had those jobs, I wanted to be promoted and to prosper in those things. We set goals usually for the monetary values of things, but you know, how about our spiritual life? How often do we set goals when it comes to things of the Lord and things around our church or our church family? And we should set those goals. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 here, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." We see the elders obtained a good report, and that should be our goal. We want to have a good report among men, but more importantly, we want to have a good report among the Father, among God. We want Him to be able to say, this is a man that is, or a woman that has kept the faith, that has continued in it, that has strived for those things. Hebrews 11, in verse number 6 here, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We should strive to have great faith. We should strive for the Lord to increase our faith, but we know if we pray that prayer, the Lord is going to give us trials in our lives to increase our faith. But we should all desire to have greater faith. We could all use it, I'm sure. And again, these names, as you go through this chapter, aren't here to give glory to those men. They're not here to give glory to those women for what they've done. It's all about their faith in Christ. It's all about what they did through their faith and through the Father. In each one of these scenarios that we read about, the Lord is always magnified. The person, the man or the woman that kind of led that feat, they weren't the ones that should be lifted up. It's all about the Lord. And in each situation, they always are quick to give glory or give praise to Him. In Luke chapter 7, we won't turn there, but we see the story of the centurion and how he desired that his daughter be raised up and those things. And he desired the Lord just to speak the words. Just to speak the words. I think it was a servant there. You know, let's turn there. Luke chapter 7. I'm getting it mixed up. Luke chapter 7. I apologize. I'd rather be safe. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 6. It says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, For I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. So it was a servant that was sick, a servant that was going through an illness, and he said, I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. He said, if you just speak those words, my servant will be healed. And then in verse number 9, we see Jesus' response to this. He says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. We see this centurion had so great faith in the Lord that said, if you just speak the words, my servant will be healed. And we already heard a couple times this morning that the Lord just spoke these things into existence. So this centurion had so great a faith, and the Lord commended him for his faith and said, not in Israel have I seen so great a faith. And we should be like that centurion. We should want to be like that centurion. But do we really? Do we really want to have that great faith? Because with that great faith comes a lot of work, comes a lot of trials in our life. 1 Peter 1:7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says the trial of our faith. You pray for great faith, and I guarantee you it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. There's going to be battles to be fought to show our faith, to grow our faith in the Lord. It says it'll be tried through fire, but it's going to be more precious than gold. We're given the shield of faith. When the Lord gives us the armor, we're given the shield of faith to protect us from the fiery darts from the wicked. That's the importance of our faith. It protects us from all harm. It protects us from the world, and we should want to have that faith. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, we want to look at the thought of three heroes this evening. Just three heroes. And there's so many more listed here, but we're just going to look at three of them, and they're all found in the same account, if you will, starting verse number 23. And I really like these verses because it really gives us a snapshot about Moses' life. We all know the account there. We all know about his life. But these verses kind of sum it up in a pretty good way. But starting in verse 23, he says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. So we're going to look in this passage. We see three heroes. You know, most of the time we come to this passage, we focus on Moses. This is Moses' section in the heroes of the faith, if you will. And we know Moses did many great things. He did some things that were not so great as well, but he had great faith. He trusted the Lord to deliver him from Egypt and to deliver him across the Red Sea and from their enemies. So we're going to look at three heroes that are mentioned here. The first, in verse 23, we see mention of Moses' parents. So we're going to call this the heroes of the past. The heroes of the generations before us, the older generations, if you will. And if we think long and hard, I think we can all think of men and women that we would call our heroes of the faith. I think back about my old pastors, my old teachers, the examples that I had to follow in my life. Some have been gone with the Lord, some are still with us today, but I'm thankful for those men and those women that have taught us. And we all have those heroes. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before, those that have kept the faith. And I've heard mention around here about your former pastors, or great men of God that have since gone home to be with the Lord, men that I have only heard about in stories and recollections, but how they stood for the truth. And we don't leave the women out. I can think of many women in my life that have taught Sunday school, that have led by example in their lives of how to serve the Lord, how to be faithful to His church, how to love His church and God's people. We see these. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We see here evidence that faith is passed down from generation to generation. We get our faith from somewhere. Timothy got his faith from his mother and his grandmother who taught him. And I find it interesting it wasn't from his father and his grandfather. Somewhere along the line, the men in Timothy's family had failed him. They have failed him, but his mother and grandmother took it up and showed the faith, taught him the scriptures. We see that faith starts at home. It starts with us in our own homes to teach the next generation, to teach our children, to teach those we come in contact with. You know, Proverbs 22:6 tells to train up a child in the way they should go. That is our responsibility, to train up the next generation. It goes down from generation to generation. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you're here today and you're saved, you've heard the gospel from someone. We should be thankful for those. I remember I was saved on the ministry of Pastor Lamb. And forever, he's a hero of my faith. When I think back about my journey and being saved by the Lord and how I got to the point where I am now, I always think back about Brother Lamb. I was saved as a child, and I'm so thankful he didn't push that child away. But he kept him in. He mentored him. He showed with him the Word of God. And he preached the Word of God. We all have people like that, whether it be our neighbors or our family members or a Sunday school teacher. We all have heroes. And I encourage you to make a list sometime. Just make a list of the people, either mentally or even write it down, of people the Lord has blessed you with in your life. Whether they be family members or pastors or teachers, other great examples. But take a moment to remember. You know, in this country, we celebrate Memorial Day, and that's a great day to reflect on those who gave their lives to serve this country. And we should. We should reverence them for that and thankful for them. But I think we should also have a Memorial Day for those that have given their lives for Christ, that have kept the faith. And many of which, if we look back far enough in other parts of this world, that have given their life just because of their faith. Moses' faith started with his parents. His parents had great faith. They saw that he was a proper child, a goodly child. Acts 7:20 puts it like this. He says, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." His parents saw something in Moses. Now, we all know they was given the Pharaoh made the law that all the male children needed to be killed, to cast into the river. They needed to be destroyed. Of course, he was worried about the prophecies and those things, that somebody was going to rise up. And he didn't want Moses to do that. He didn't want that person to come, so he wanted to get rid of those kids. But when you think about what his parents had to go through, to not follow the law of the Pharaoh. Not doing so could have resulted in them being killed, them being put to death, or them being taken and punished and beaten and those things. But they saw something in Moses. They saw that he was exceeding fair, that he was a proper child, a goodly child. And it takes great faith to see those things. Now, we all look at children. I don't have any, but I know that parents, they look at their babies and they see a perfect angel. They look at that newborn baby and they just think he's the perfect, or she's the most perfect thing. But the Bible tells us otherwise. But it takes great faith to really see something in that child. To really see the Lord was going to have a plan for this child. They hid Moses for those 3 months, as long as they could, because they knew God had a plan for Moses. His plan wasn't for Moses to be cast into that river. His plan was for Moses to grow up and to become a great leader and lead the people out of Egypt. We think about church members of the past. You think about the members of Home Baptist Church of years gone by. You know, they stood for the truth. This church is still here because they stood. And they continued. They kept the faith. Why would they do so if they didn't see something in Home Baptist Church? You know, they saw the Lord's work in this area, in this church, and they kept the faith. They chose to keep going because they had great faith the Lord was going to keep this church open and to work great things in this area. Otherwise, what's the point? They must have believed God had a plan. Otherwise, they might as well just quit and move on and go somewhere else. But the heroes of our past, they worked for something. I think about those in my church, and I know them better. I know of their names more because I've been there all my life. But I just think about those men and those women. The sacrifices they made to keep these doors open. To keep the doors open and to serve the Lord when times were tough. But we see Moses' parents, they weren't afraid of Pharaoh's commandment. They knew the punishment, but they didn't care. They knew that God had a better plan, that they risked their own lives. And we know about Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego when they were about to be cast into the fiery furnace. They said that their Lord can save them, but if not, they're still not going to bow down. Those words, but if not. That I believe that's the attitude Moses' parents had here. They said they believe the Lord will protect them for doing this thing, but if not, they were willing to give up their lives for the life of their child and for the plan that God had for them. We think about Queen Esther when she went in before the king and said, if I perish, I perish. They put all their lives on the line for the betterment of the Lord and for His will to be done. We see that Moses' parents, those heroes of the past, they took action. They weren't all talk, if you will. A lot of times it's easy to talk the talk. But when it comes to walking the walk, we back down a little bit. We can say the right things, but when it comes time to take action, we go hide in the corner. We don't stand up for what we believe in. But they took action. It says they hid him 3 months, and I'm sure that was hard enough to keep a baby quiet for 3 months. I have a couple of these nieces, and one was recently born, and she doesn't cry a lot, but when she cries, everybody can hear it. I don't know how people could keep that quiet. But they did for 3 months, as long as they could. And eventually, they placed their baby in the river. And think about that for a moment. They took their child, which they loved. They obviously loved him so much they were willing to risk their lives. They took a child they believed was going to be used greatly of the Lord, and they put him in a basket and put him in a river. Now, I don't think a baby can swim. I don't think Moses could have swum if something happened and the basket tipped over. I can't imagine what kind of wildlife might have saw Moses as a snack and scooped him up. But they had great faith to put him in this basket, to send him down the river after they worked so hard to hide him and just let so-called nature take its course. But they knew it wasn't nature. It was the Lord that was going to direct that basket to wherever it needed to go. And they had great faith in doing so. Our generational faith takes faith and it takes sacrifice. And we think back about those heroes of the past. You know, sometimes we think of the financial burdens that they had to build these buildings. The financial commitments it was to support a work that eventually turned into a church. The time that they've given to serve the Lord. You know, starting a church isn't easy. The time it took to serve the Lord and the community to get the name out, to spread the gospel. The time it takes to keep the building open, to keep the building upkept and nice and those things. They sacrificed their money, their time. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their safety. All for the will of the Father. All for those next generations. That was what there was on their mind. Think about my grandparents. They had 8 kids, and I can't imagine getting 8 kids ready for church on a Sunday morning. The sacrifices it took for them to do so, but yet they did. So that their children may hear the gospel and grow up in church. And I'm thankful for that. If my grandparents never took my father to church, and I know the Lord is going to save those who He chooses, but I can only imagine the rougher time it would have been if I didn't grow up in church. All because of my grandparents made mention and made known that they were going to raise their kids in church. They took action. We look at the heroes of the past. And like I said this morning, we sometimes blame them. You know, if only they stood for the truth a little more, if only they didn't let so-and-so in office, or they didn't let prayer being taken out of schools, or you know, the Pledge of Allegiance to remove under God and those things. We blame them for those things, but think about all the good they did. Think about all the times they stood when nobody else was standing. And the very evidence that we're standing here today means they at least did their part. And then in these verses, we not only see the heroes of the past, but we see the heroes of the present. And those are us today. We see in verse 25, we really see Moses' story, or his account, if you will. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The goals of those before us was to please the Father, but it was also to ensure that the next generation, or us standing here today, would share in their faith, would have a place to come and worship, would have the faith to know, would know the Scriptures. That was their goal. Judges 1:3 tells us, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now think about if it was ended there. If those of our past just kept the faith to themselves and never shared it, where would that leave us here today? It was delivered to those saints of the past, but it's our duty now to contend for it, to fight for it, to keep it alive, to pass it down to the next generation after us. Jude 1:4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God in our Jesus Christ. We're given a warning. We're told to contend for the faith, because there's those that are going to come and try to take it away. There's those that are going to creep into our churches and our families that are going to deny the Lord. They're going to teach another gospel, if you will, and try to lure us away. But we're told to stand fast and contend for those things. We see Moses was refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We think about what that means just here briefly. He was refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would make him grandson to the Pharaoh. Being grandson of the Pharaoh, if you have grandkids, and I hear so many stories of you that have, that you spoil your grandkids. You spoil them. You give them everything that you possibly can. Imagine what being the grandson of a grandchild of the Pharaoh would be. All the luxuries that the Pharaoh had were bestowed upon Moses. He was living like a king, living like royalty. But he decided to be refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. He learned to sacrifice from his parents. It says that his parents had to suffer. They were going through things. He learned to sacrifice from his parents. He knew what needed to be done. He gave up the pleasures of the world, the luxuries that he had. He gave them all up to suffer with God's people. In verse 26, he says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. He knew that the rewards in Christ were far greater than anything the world had to offer. Anything the Pharaoh could give him, he knew that the Lord could give him more. He learned that through his parents. Now we know in the account of Moses that when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, Moses' sister went up to her and asked that if she would like one of the Hebrew women to nurse Moses and to raise him. And Pharaoh's daughter agreed, and of course that Moses' mom and dad were able to raise their child, and what a blessing that was, I'm sure. But no doubt during that time, I'm sure they taught him of the Lord. They taught him about his heritage, what the Lord has done for them, and what the Lord has promised to do for their nation, and who he was as a Hebrew, as an Israelite. And in verse 27, it says that he forsook Egypt. Moses decided to turn the backs on this world, turn his back upon all the luxuries, to turn his back on the country that at least he is being taken care of. You know, he's looking around at his brothers and sisters, and they're suffering. They're being slaves, but yet Moses is living the good life. Now, how many of us would have been content? You know, well, they're suffering, but I have everything. And we just would have turned our eyes and turned our back upon our people and just lived a life of luxury. Moses said he was going to forsook Egypt. He was going to continue on the heroship of the previous generation. He was going to keep the faith. His parents had great faith. They were no doubt heroes of Moses' life. They contended for the faith. They risked their life, and Moses was ready to do the same. He wasn't worried about the consequences. He knew that, turning his back on Pharaoh would be grave consequences for him, but he did it anyway. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, just like his parents didn't fear the wrath of the king, of the Pharaoh. He didn't fear the worldly things. He was focused on the Lord, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look unto Him, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He wasn't looking to the world. He was looking to Christ and looking to the Father. Moses took a stand of faith. And we see that because of it, he was used in a mighty way. 1 Corinthians 16:13, we're told to stand fast in the faith. To stand there, to keep the faith, not to be moved, not to be pushed around. You know, those in the past, they did their job. Now, yes, we look back, there may have been things they could have done better, but there are things they could have done a whole lot worse. They've done their job. Now it's our turn to stand for the faith. They kept the faith. They kept the doors of churches open. Now it's our turn. You know, we can't take that lightly. We can't take their faith that they once had, that they were so diligently to teach to us and to show us the way. We need, it's our turn to stand. And we see the purpose of this starting in verse 28. The purpose for the heroes of the past was to ensure that our people, the people here today, will have the faith to contend for. And our goal should be the same, to contend for the heroes of the future. The third heroes we're going to look at are the heroes of the future generations. And we look around this room tonight, we see a lot of kids, all different ages. Don't take that for granted. You know, there have been many times in growing up in church and that there weren't any kids. There was a time in 12 Ryan's history that there were none at all. And now we have a few. We're thankful for them. But each one of those children or young people, teenagers, young adults, they not only represent a blessing, but they represent a great responsibility the Lord's people has. We should have the goal of becoming someone's hero of the faith. Now, we don't do it for the glory. We shouldn't do it for the glory, but we should want to be someone's hero of the faith. You know, when these kids look back, if the Lord chooses to save them in their life, and they look back upon, you know, their upbringing, wouldn't it be nice if they thought of you? You know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they love the Lord so much. I saw in their lives that they loved the Lord. They lived a true life of Christ. You know, and that led to me being where I am. That was a great witness and a testimony to me. That should be our goal. In verse 28, we see that Moses did the work preparing for a future generation. It says, through faith he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That them wasn't Moses. That them was the future generation. The firstborn in those houses, the children there that were becoming up. He wanted to protect them. And so he did the work. He didn't just let by and say, well, if the Lord chooses to save them, he will. And too often, sometimes that's our attitude, isn't it? The Lord's just going to do what he wants. And he is. If they're elect of God, they will be saved. But the Lord has chosen to use human instruments for whatever reason. He chose to use us to further the gospel. Use us to play a part in that. We need to do the work. Moses was not afraid to do the work. He had great faith in God. Now, how crazy it would be if somebody walked up to you and said, well, there's an angel going to come and he's going to kill all these kids and these firstborn in each one of these houses. And all you do to be safe is just sprinkle some blood over your doorpost. That's all you got to do. Just slaughter this lamb and eat the lamb, but use the blood to paint your doorsteps. That's crazy. How is that going to protect us? How is a sprinkling of lamb's blood going to protect my child? Instead, we'd probably pack up and try to move. We would load our guns or whatever we could do, stay up all night and get ready to fend off whoever comes our way. But Moses had great faith in God. God told him what to do, and so he did it. Now, Moses wasn't in fear. I don't think he was the firstborn, but if he wasn't the firstborn, then he wasn't in fear of being killed. It wasn't for Moses necessarily, it was for the next generations. He did the work. And we know that there is much work to be done today. We're told the harvest is plenteous, but on the flip side, the laborers are few. There's much work to be done in the Lord's vineyard. There's much work for us to do around the Lord's churches and around our neighborhoods and our families. Then we see in verse 29 that because of Moses' faith, it led to the preservation of God's people. In verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. You know, Moses and all the older generation, but along with them, all their kids. All the next generation that would have been raised in captivity, that would have known a life of slavery. Moses had faith, and therefore the Lord preserved them. The Lord led them across that Red Sea on dry land, that they might be saved. They may have a life that was free from bondage. And of course, they ended up going back and repeating the same mistakes, but the Lord preserved His people. The Egyptians tried and tried the same thing, but they failed. It says they were drowned. They didn't have the faith in God. They didn't trust in the Lord. They had their own gods that were going to protect them. We see the ways of this world compared to the ways of God. You know, the ways of the world are going to lose every single time. It's all about the Lord. And as we prepare for the next generation, it is our responsibility to raise them up, to teach them, to share with them the gospel of the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing, never give up. You never know eventually when that child grows up, and it may be years down the road. We're told that they won't depart from it. They'll always have it in the back of their mind, what was taught to them, the things that they heard of the Lord. Don't give up. Keep pestering. Keep teaching. Keep showing them the gospel, the love of Christ in their lives. You never know when the Lord will save them. I know stories from my dad, and he was a big partner of children's ministries at church, and he rode the bus routes and taught Sunday school and those things. And there was a couple times where I was with him in stores or whatnot. He used to work for a Little Debbie company, and we were stocking shelves, and you know, somebody would come up and give my dad a big hug, and my dad would just be caught off guard, like, no idea who this person was, and they would say something like, oh, you used to teach me in Sunday school, you used to pick me up on the bus route, and the Lord saved me a few months ago. And they thanked Him for that. You never know. We may never know that the roles we play in someone's life. You know, maybe one day in glory, we'll see those that come up to us and say, thank you for teaching Sunday school. Thank you for teaching us about the Lord. We may never know on earth if they were saved. But don't give up. Keep on persevering. Keep on teaching the Word of God. If we don't do it, who will? You know, if you're trusting the schools or the government to teach your children, I'm sorry, but that's just not going to work. That's foolish. We know they're not going to teach them the things of God. Maybe one day, years gone by, they used to stand for the truth or teach some evidence of truth. And I fear to say that even most Christian schools don't teach the truth. If we're trusting someone else to teach our children, we're in a whole lot of trouble. We're in a big mess. And I'm afraid that's probably why we've gotten to the place where we are today. But if we don't teach the future generation, who will? Look over in Judges chapter 2. I think a very familiar verse, but it should serve as a warning for us all. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. We see here the people of Israel, they were serving the Lord. They were doing the things they were to do. But notice the couple caveats here. It says they served all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that seen the works of the Lord. They served the Lord as long as there was people there that saw the works, that saw the crossing of the Red Sea, that saw the deliverance of Egypt, that saw great things the Lord has done throughout the desert. The ones that crossed the Red Sea were long gone at this point, but they saw the Lord's provision in the desert. They saw miracles, the manna falling from heaven. And when they complained about eating bread, the Lord gave them quail. They gave them iti. They witnessed these miracles. They witnessed the walls of Jericho tumbling down. They witnessed the giants fleeing from their presence. They witnessed all these things. And as long as they live, they serve the Lord. But the sad part comes in the verses after. Verse number 8 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Their leader has passed away. Their spiritual leader, their physical leader, has died and gone home to be with the Lord. Think about all the great men and the women that have passed. Men and women that we think of that have served the Lord so mightily, that have gone home to be with the Lord. Their spiritual leader has gone. It says, "They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Eris in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." But they buried Jonah, and they buried Joshua, and they buried all that generation. It's appointed unto men once to die. I'm going to say this with the most respect I can muster, and please don't take it any other way. I look around this room, and there are a lot of seasoned faces. Faces that have served the Lord for so long. It's going to come to time where they're not with us anymore. The Lord says the appointed man wants to die. It's going to happen. I think about the men and women of my life. My grandparents have served the Lord, but they went home to be with the Lord. We lose our heroes of the faith. You know, it's just the way that it is. The Lord takes them home when He sees fit. What we do after they're gone is up to us. We can't rely on them forever. You know, I preached a message about not taking them for granted. So often in our lives, we take the past generations, the older generations, for granted. We just look at them as crazy old people or somewhat, and don't really listen to them. They're outdated, if you will. They're just not relevant in this day and age. Never think that. You know, there's times in my life that I've learned so much from the older generation, but some of my biggest regrets in life were not listening more. Not heeding their words of encouragement. Not heeding their words of warning. Not listening to them when they share of their great stories, of their defeats, of what they did wrong, what they did right. And more importantly, the things that they did to teach us the ways of the Lord. We need to listen to their example. We're not going to have them forever. The Israelites buried Joshua. They buried that generation. It says there rose another generation. Another generation is coming. They're going to come. They're going to raise up. But it says there rose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. A generation that knew not the Lord, nor the works He did in Israel. How sad is that? How sad of a testimony is that, that the next generation won't hear of the things of the Lord? And we read on further that they turned to Baal. Verse 12 says, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. They turned unto Balaam. They served false gods and false idols." 13 says, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. All because they knew not the works of the Lord." Now, whose fault was that? It's our responsibility to teach the next generation. They don't know unless we tell them. They don't know unless we warn them. They don't know unless we open up the Scriptures and show to them Christ and preach to them the Word of God. Otherwise, they won't know. If they go to the world, they're going to get their advice from somewhere. They're going to get their ways of life from somewhere. If we don't teach them the things of the world, the world is going to be really quick to teach them their ways. They would love to have more come and follow them. They like nothing better when they see godly families or godly churches lose some of their own. They live off that. The world is after the next generation. They're after our kids. They're after those that are coming up. It's our responsibility to prepare them, to show the works of the Lord. That's why it's so important to tell them of our victories. The times when the Lord has kept us when there was no other hope. The times when the Lord has provided when we didn't know where our next mortgage payment or our next meal was going to come from. But it's also important to tell them of our defeats, our failures. We've all failed. We all have those stories. It's important to tell them because even in spite of our failures, the Lord is always there to pick up those pieces. The Lord is always there waiting to restore us back and to bless us beyond imagine. If we don't prepare them, who's going to be? Who's going to? We see these three heroes, the heroes of the past, the heroes of the present, the heroes of the future. That should be our goal. We've all had heroes of the past. It's our responsibility to be the heroes of the present, to raise them up, to teach the future heroes. And I've said this time and time again, and I don't know if I'll be here when the Lord returns or not. We know that we're in the last days, the time is coming. I don't know if I'll be here or not. But I would love to know that 12 Ryan Baptist Church is standing when I leave. I would love to know that Home Baptist Church is standing when you all go home to be with the Lord. Wouldn't it be a blessing to know that when the Lord does come back, even though that you may be gone and be with the home for the Lord for many years, that when the Lord returns, that Home Baptist Church is still standing. The way to ensure that is if we do our job. If we are the heroes of the present, we teach them the future heroes. We share with them the Word. We share with them the Gospel. You know, I'm so thankful for the generation before me that were so eager to teach me how to teach Sunday school, to share with me those things. And the older members of our church and my parents and those in that age group that are getting a little bit older, that can't physically do the things that they once do, they're always quick to say, you know, you need to learn this. And I hear some of that going around here. We never know when our time has come. If that generation goes home to be with the Lord and we're not prepared, we're not going to know what to do. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That right there should be our goal. To know when the time is near that we have fought a good fight. That we have finished our course. We have finished the race the Lord has set for us. That we have kept the faith. Oh, I pray that each one of us will keep the faith until the end. That we won't turn from it. That we won't stray from it. That we will keep it and teach it to the next generation. And have that testimony. We need to strive to be someone's hero. If their heroes aren't someone of the Lord, their heroes are going to be someone of the world. You know, growing up, we all, you know, growing up playing sports, we want to be like athletes, the professional athletes. We looked up to them. But those weren't my heroes. My heroes were those that sacrificed so much for the Lord. But if we're not able to be the heroes for the next generation, their heroes are going to be someone that doesn't teach them the Word of God. They're going to teach them the ways of the world. How to blaspheme against God. How to worship Baal and Ashtaroth. How to curse the name of the Lord. We need to strive to be someone's hero. We need to strive. And one day when they make their list of heroes, we should want to be on that list. We should want to teach them those things. We see these three heroes and hopefully we fall in those categories of heroes of the present and ultimately heroes of the past when that time comes. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you so much once again.